Simon Peter, the one-time fisherman, the still, shugly rock. He did not choose to be in the palace courtyard that evening. He had to be there. It was the last place he wanted to be and the only place he could be. But he wanted desperately to sink into the shadows, where no one could see him, where no awkward questions could be asked. What he needed 2,000 years before Harry Potter was conceived in an Edinburgh cafe was an invisibility cloak. He could see without being seen. He could have slipped past the woman guarding the gate without need for introductions or denials. All she would have felt was a slight movement in the air, almost imperceptible. He could have warmed himself at the fire, taking care not to let the cloak catch fire. No curious servants, least of all one with a good memory for faces, and a relative with an injured ear. He would have been safe, protected from his own weaknesses, his loyalty unquestioned, because it had never been tested. Except for the one person who would never have been fooled, the only one who mattered. He'd always been able to see through the layers of self-protection and pretending. Who is this man who sees right through to the soul of me, who tells me everything I have ever done? He would have seen. He would have known. He would have heard without the words ever needing to be spoken. Simon Peter, do you? Are you not? Are you sure? Simon Peter, do you love me? Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you, all in one piece, you'll be glad to hear. No broken bones. Neil has a slight bruise in a rib. He managed to fall the very first afternoon on top of his wallet and his phone, and so it's been... That was before we'd even put any skis on, never mind. But we had a lovely, lovely time, but it's lovely to be back with you. There's quite a number of intimations to give you. I'm going to just read through a few of them. Just a reminder this afternoon that we have some music in the sanctuary. The pianist from the Northeast of Scotland Music School will be here 2:30. I'm sure it'll be a wonderful afternoon of music. Through on the Tradecraft stall, there are a number of Easter eggs, fairly traded Easter eggs, some of them really suitable for children because they help tell the story of Easter, but there's also some lovely divine chocolate ones as well. So if you're not already bought those Easter eggs, then I can recommend a wee visit to the Tradecraft stall. Next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, our annual stated meeting takes place along at the Kirk Centre. There'll be a bite to eat, a wee glass of wine, and then we'll do some business. And the speaker for the evening is actually myself. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my interest in and experience of working with Syrian refugees. So if you're interested in that, that might bring you along. But the ESM is always an opportunity to celebrate what the church does together and to take a look back and maybe a bit of a look forward. So that's next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock at the Kirk Centre. Yesterday morning, the Guild had a very successful coffee morning along at the Kirk Centre. It was certainly very busy when Kirsty and I arrived, and they were able to raise £750. That's absolutely fantastic. And they want to say a big thank you to everyone who supported them in any way with that. So that's just that's a great sum of money. Next Sunday, Jam are having their Easter fun morning. And there's going to be lots of crafts to do and an egg hunt to finish off. And so if any children are welcome, but if you could let Carol know, her email address and phone number, I think are on a poster in the hall, so that she knows how many children that the Easter Bunny might need to be catering for. Also looking for some donations of small eggs for the Easter hunt. So if you could maybe see Carol or even Andrew about that. And it sounds like it's going to be a fun morning. So that's there. And I think that's all the intimations that I'm going to highlight just now. Dear God, we sometimes speak and the words come out all wrong. Did you do that? It wasn't me. Who wants to help? Not me. Sometimes we don't know what to say and all we do is mumble. Sometimes we get fed up and then all we do is grumble. Help us to be brave and bold and not to be afraid. When Jesus says, come follow me, hear us say, yes, please. When people ask, are you his friends? Then they'll hear us say, that's me. Come, let's worship God. Our hymn is 202, stand up and bless the Lord. Let's come to God in prayer. God, you made us, and you know us through and through. Best and most amazingly of all, you love us, no matter what. Not only is there no need to try to pretend with you, there's no point. You know all the shameful secrets that we try to hide. You know the goodness and generosity in us that we tend to discount. Not only do you see what we have done or failed to do, but you also understand the reasons why, as even we ourselves do not. You know whether it was bravado or anger, anxiety or awkwardness that made us open our mouths and say those words that we now so desperately wish we'd unsaid. You know why we kept silent and said nothing when there was a word of comfort or apology, an offer of help or a declaration of support that might have made all the difference to someone who was hurting. And still, yes, still you love us. Draw close to us now in the silence, we pray, as we take the risk as much as we dare of opening ourselves to the gentle, thorough scrutiny of your Spirit. Shine your light into the dark and shady places of our lives and speak your word of peace. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Lord, set us free from guilt and shame for what is past. Set us free from whatever it is that makes us most likely to fail again. Set us free to be who we already are, your beloved children, called into the service of your Son and equipped by your Spirit to continue faithfully to the end. And Lord, hear us as we join our voices in the prayer Jesus taught us to say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Have you ever broken something? Broken something that you really liked? Have you? Have you ever broken something? Had a favourite toy maybe that's not working anymore? Or maybe you stood on something and it got broken? Very lucky. I've got a little collection of these little ornaments, and I didn't realise in the packing or the unpacking that this one had got broken. Now there's a head missing. It's okay, I know where it is. And I'm hoping that my lovely husband will be able to glue it all back together again, and it might not look as if it's ever been broken at all. When I was little, I could be a little bit clumsy. And I can remember two occasions when I broke things that were precious to my mum and dad. The first was my mum had this dinner set that she'd got given as a wedding present. And over the years, bits had got broken, bits had got lost, and there wasn't very much of it left. And I knew that what she had left was still quite precious to her. And one day I was doing the dishes, and I dropped the plate, a plate, and broke it. And I was so upset because I thought my mum was going to be so angry with me for having broken her precious plate. So I went through, and I was in tears. I went through and I said to my mum, really, really sorry, but look, I've broken your plate. And she said, come here. And I went over and she gave me a great big hug. And she said, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It's only a plate. And then there was another time, my dad worked in the distillery and he had this lovely water jug. It was blue with a white horse on it. It was one of the whiskies that the distillery were involved in. And he had this water jug. And I dropped it, and I broke it. I told you I was clumsy. I broke it, and again I went through in tears. There's a lesson here, tears. I went through in tears, really upset that I'd broken his jug, because I knew again how special this jug was. And do you know what he did? He wasn't angry either. He gave me a big hug and said, it's okay, it's only a jug. Now, fast forward, many, 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 many years. And I was in a shop and I saw a blue jug with a white horse on it. So I bought my dad this blue jug with a white horse on it and gave it to him as a present. And I said, and he opened the box that it was in and he pulled it out and he said, oh, what did you buy that for? All those years I'd still been feeling bad about this blue jug and he'd forgotten all about it. Never mind, he's nice, still got the blue jug and he still uses it to put his water in to put into his wee drum, so that's fine. But that's a lesson we have all to learn about the nature of God, because God does that. He takes us and he mends us, a bit like I'm hoping Neil's going to manage to mend this. And he also then forgets all about the things that we've maybe been worrying about, the things that we've been sorry for, the things we've broken, the people we've upset. He mends us and puts us back together again. And there's a very special word that we use in church to say, to describe that. Do any of you know what the word that we use in church that talks about, which means God forgiving us and God saying it's okay and God mending us? Do you know what that word is? Words grace, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God setting us back on our feet and sending us on our way, God forgiving us. And we're going to sing a little song about that now. It's, the hymn numbers are not on there. What number is it? 1:6-3, grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. We'll sing that together.
The reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 18, reading from verse 12. And this can be found in page 141 of the New Testament section of the Bible. John chapter 18, verse 12. Jesus before Annas. Then the Roman soldiers, with their commanding officer and the Jewish guards, arrested Jesus, tied him up, and took him first to Annas. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jewish authorities that it was better that one man should die for all the people. Peter denies Jesus. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. That other disciple was well known to the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest's house, while Peter stayed outside by the gate. Then the other disciple went back out, spoke to the girl at the gate, and brought Peter inside. The girl at the gate said to Peter, "Aren't you also one of the disciples of that man?" "No, I am not," answered Peter. It was cold, so the servants and guards had built a charcoal fire and were standing around it, warming themselves. So Peter went over and stood with them, warming himself. The high priest questions Jesus. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have always spoken publicly to everyone. All my teaching was done in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the people come together. I have never said anything in secret. Why then do you question me? Question the people who heard me. Ask them what I told them. They know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the guards there slapped him and said, "How dare you talk like that to the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have said anything wrong, Tell everyone here what it was. But if I am right in what I have said, why do you hit me?" Then Annas sent him, still tied up, to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter denies Jesus again. Peter was still standing there, keeping himself warm. So the other said to him, "Aren't you also one of the disciples of that man?" But Peter denied it. "No, I am not," he said. One of the high priest's slaves, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, spoke up. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" he asked. Again, Peter said, "No." And at once a rooster crowed. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Evelyn, for that. We continue our worship, this time singing hymn 473, "Thy Kingdom Come on Bended Knee," hymn 473. Peter, how could you? This is Jesus, of course you know him. This is the man who called you from your nets, inspired you to, albeit briefly, walk on water. You've been with him throughout his ministry. You've seen all the miraculous things he has done. You've seen the lives transformed through his healing. You've heard his words, lapped them up even. How could you in just a few short minutes deny him? Oh, Peter, how could you? John's Gospel lays out the story of the Passion, Jesus' final days and hours, as a beautifully choreographed drama. The tension builds. There are lots to take our attention, little details that seem innocuous but play an important role in binding the story together. The passage we heard this morning centres on the trial of Jesus, But Jesus is not the only one on trial here. Peter is facing his trial, and he's found wanting, and his actions condemn him as guilty. But guilty of what? Guilty of lying? Guilty of giving up on his friend? Guilty of turning his back at just the moment Jesus needs him most? Or guilty of doing exactly what Jesus said he would do? In chapter 13 of John's Gospel, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him. At verse 37, Peter blurts out, "I am ready to die for you." And Jesus' response is to say, "Are you really ready to die for me? I am telling you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will say three times that you do not know me." Fast forward to our reading this morning, and Peter is caught doing exactly what Jesus said he would do. The events of Holy Week, the Passion, Jesus' last days, do not happen by chance. These events are all part of a carefully choreographed storyline that plays out just as God has intended. The only person in control is God, and Jesus knows this. It's what he's been trying to explain to his disciples in his lengthy talk to them over dinner that night. The clues to what is happening and about to happen are there. Everything about John's gospel points to the cross and to the identity of Christ. Think about it. The gospel opens with these beautiful words. Before the world was created, the Word already existed. He was with God, and he was the same as God. From the very beginning, he was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. The light that is Jesus Christ, there right at the beginning, with God and the same as God. These words are the overture to the Gospel of John, setting out precisely who Jesus is. Then throughout the story of Jesus as told by John, Jesus repeatedly tells those around him who he is. The seven I am sayings. Seven, the perfect Hebrew number. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. John chapter 6, verse 35. Bread, the staple diet of many peoples around the world. Bread, the thing that fills an empty stomach. Jesus, the person who fills an empty life. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus can fill the emptiest of lives. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and never walk in darkness. Chapter 8, verse 12. Light shows us where we are, and it shows us where we're going. The Jewish people that Jesus spoke to would have understood the word of God as light. In Psalm 19, we read the words, "Your word is a lamp to guide me and a lamp to my feet." Think too of how often we say that ignorance is darkness and that light is truth. Without truth, we can be lost in a mire of lies and darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, the light that has never gone out, the light that darkness has never overcome. I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for his sheep. Chapter 8, verse 10. Speaking to a Jewish audience, Jesus is proclaiming himself a leader. A shepherd was a leader because his sheep followed him. Note not the image we have maybe in this country of sheep being herded from behind. In the hills of ancient Israel, A shepherd led his sheep and guarded them at night by sleeping at the opening of the sheep gate. This contrasts with other ideas of leadership, which in Jesus' time would have been much more akin to bullying and seizing power by force. Jesus was a different kind of leader, one willing to die for his sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. Chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. Sheepfolds. They were the sheep pens on the hillside of Israel that had no gates. And as a shepherd led his sheep into the fold, he would check them over, looking for any injuries, cuts or grazes. And he would know each one of his sheep. He would be able to spot a sheep that was not his. Shepherds would wander the hillside looking for grazing, and so would often meet other shepherds and their flocks. So it was important that they knew their own sheep. Jesus knows us. He sees our injuries, our cuts and our bruises. And he cares for us and he protects us. And he is the gatekeeper to God's kingdom. It's through him that we are all welcome into the kingdom of God. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. The Jewish people were divided about the concept of everlasting life. And Jesus had spoken these words to Martha and Mary. They were words of comfort to them in their grief over Lazarus. And his words come to life when Lazarus walks out of the tomb. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except me. Chapter 14, verse 6. These words were spoken to his disciples as they shared their final meal together. Words spoken as he tried to offer them hope for the days to come. He has promised them there is a room, a place in God's house for them, a house that has many rooms. Jesus' way, his truth and his life, the one road to God. Jesus offers us the route map, the sat nav to God's heart. He is the one to follow, always ready to reset the route when we wander off and get lost. And the final I am saying, I am the real vine and my Father is the gardener. Chapter 15, verse 1. The vine is a symbol of Israel. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hosea all referred to Israel as such. The vine chosen, planted and looked after by God. The hope God had of a vine that would produce good sweet grapes has gone sour. And so Jesus takes on the character of the vine, ready to be pruned for the sake of the rest of the people. These I am statements scattered throughout the Gospel of John, and they all point to the events of the Passion story, the story we've been immersed in for the last few weeks, events that take on a whole new impetus the closer we get to Easter. This choreographed story, from that opening words of John's Gospel, have been coming into view. Our reading this morning focuses on the trial of Jesus and the apparent betrayal of Jesus by Peter. Jesus comes before the high priest and Peter has followed him into the courtyard. In our angst at Peter's apparent betrayal, we can forget the bravery that it took for Peter to be there in the first place. Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane had stepped in and to try to prevent Jesus being arrested. He'd drawn his knife and had cut the ear off one of the high priest's slaves. Peter should have been in trouble. But in the scuffle, the focus had been on arresting Jesus, and Peter seems to have got away with it. Maybe this emboldened him to follow to where they were taking Jesus. Or maybe it was another of his impulsive moves. Whatever. He follows the unnamed disciple. He doesn't immediately enter the courtyard. He remains outside. Then something interesting happens. One of those wee details that we often miss. The other disciple enters. He's well known to the high priest. Now, this isn't the first time an unnamed disciple is mentioned. And there's much speculation to who he might be. Could it be John, the gospel writer? Is he the one that took the seat next to Jesus at the Last Supper? The one that we read is the one Jesus loved. Whoever he is, he's known to the people of the high priest's household. So much so that he can tell the girl at the gate to let Peter in. Not that the girl isn't unsure. Aren't you also one of the disciples of that man? And then it comes, Peter's first denial. No, I am not. And just to prove it, Peter steps forward and joins the guards at the fire. Meanwhile, the trial of Jesus begins. Jesus is calm, answers their questions, doesn't deny anything. Everything he has said, he has done publicly with witnesses. Peter remains at the fire. Aren't you also one of the disciples of that man? He is asked again. And again, no, I am not. Then a slave who'd been in the garden, a witness, said, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, no. And the rooster crows. Oh, Peter, well done, faithful servant. You have played your part just as Jesus said you would do. You are the hero in this part of the story. Willie Barclay calls Peter the hero and the coward. And I agree with Willie that Peter is unjustly treated by many preachers and commentators. Are we not guilty of stressing Peter's failures and his shame? Instead, we should remember that all the other disciples, except the unnamed one, at this point have fled. Peter has stuck with Jesus. He was the one who leapt in with his knife to protect his friend, putting himself in danger. And here he was. Where are the others? They're gone. Peter is no coward. Peter loved Jesus and was faithful to him right to the end. Peter goes on to lead the disciples. He is the rock in which Jesus put his trust, and Jesus would not trust a failure. Jesus trusted Peter because he knew the real character of the man, not the man who in that moment cracked. Willie Barclay says this, "The essence of the matter was that it was the real Peter who protested his loyalty in the upper room. It was the real Peter who drew his lonely sword in the moonlight in the garden. It was the real Peter who followed Jesus because he could not allow his Lord to go on alone. It was not the real Peter who cracked beneath the tension and denied his Lord. And that was what Jesus could see." And for you and for I, that is a valuable reminder of who Jesus sees when he sees us. He knows and he loves the real us. And when we fail, he understands and he loves us despite our failings. He loves us despite ourselves. This is what we learn from Peter and the role he plays in the carefully choreographed passion story. The forgiving love of Jesus is so wonderful because he looks beyond our failures to the real us, our real personalities and our loyalty to him. We are none of us perfect, but we are loved. And I love the story of Peter. Because we are Peter. Peter, so wonderfully described by Malcolm Geat in his poem, St. Peter. "Impulsive master of misunderstanding, you comfort me with all your big mistakes. jumping the ship before you make the landing, placing the bet before you know the stakes. I love the way you step out without knowing, the way you sometimes speak before you think, the way your broken faith is always growing, the way he holds you even when you sink. Born to a world that always tried to shame you, your shaky ego vulnerable to shame, I love the way that Jesus chose to name you before you knew how to deserve that name. And in the end, your Saviour let you prove that each denial is undone by love. Amen. We continue to worship in our offering. Let us pray. Living God, we come out of the shadows to offer you our gifts, asking for the courage that we will need to make good on our promises. We promise to stick with you wherever that journey may lead us, and we ask for courage to keep going to the end. We promise to be authentic when we speak about you, and ask for courage not to hide either our convictions or our uncertainties. Much as we would like to, we cannot promise never to let you down, but we promise that when we do, we will allow you to heal and restore us. We ask for courage to admit to our failings and humility to rely on you, and help us not to make the same mistakes again. Amen. We sing hymn number 16 in our hymn books, "The Lord's My Shepherd." We come to God in our prayer of thanksgiving and for others. Compassionate God, we give thanks for fallible saints and flawed heroes, and for the honesty of the Bible writers who told their stories. If there is hope for Simon Peter after his threefold denial, then perhaps there is hope for us. If he could learn from his failures and grow in the process, perhaps we can do the same. If you still had use for him, a purpose he could not have fulfilled without having failed and been forgiven, then perhaps you can use us too, in the only mission that ever mattered, to love in your name. We pray for those who have suffered the deep hurt of being let down by someone whom they loved and trusted. May they find courage to trust and love again. We pray for those who live under the shadow of shame for failures imagined or all too real. May they learn to love and trust themselves again. We pray for those who do not feel safe enough to admit to who they really are, what they believe, whom they love. Help us to create safe places in our homes, in our families, in our churches, where there is no need for hiding or pretending. We pray for those who have had to witness the suffering of people whom they love and which they were powerless to prevent. For parents whose children are being bullied, children with siblings who are disabled or dying, for victims of torture and war, those who bear visible scars and many more who carry within them the trauma of living with what they have seen and done. Bring healing and peace, we pray, to this troubled world and to us, who are both creators and victims of its pain. May we come out of the shadow of our fear to work with you for the coming of your kingdom, where all are known and valued and loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 129. The Lord is King, lift up your voice. Hymn 129. Affirmed as disciples of Jesus, may we go in grace and love, confident to proclaim that we are his, ready to serve his kingdom in all we say and do. Go with the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, surrounding you this day and forever.
Thank you.